Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask that you would increase our knowledge and affection for you through this. Increase our knowledge and affection for one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are starting a new series that will hopefully be time to finish around the time we kind of do other things for the summer. And decided that do a series on the church. And I know it's kind of odd that we're in church, so why are we studying about the church? But I think that it's useful because of even if we're convinced that being in church is the right thing to do, that the scriptures command it, it's good to be reminded of why that is, as well as learn some new things. And also, just to kind of deal with maybe increased apathy or really distrust of the church itself. So, just curiosity, what are some of the things you guys have heard about the church? I mean, or maybe that you think about or that you thought about, just good, the bad, the ugly, etc.
Can you say the church?
It's a broad question, so it should be easy to answer. No, in church in general. I mean, it can be about hope of Christ, like, you know, Sunday school is awesome and stuff like that.
So it can be from people who aren't in church or anything.
Yeah, whatever, in general, in society or whatever.
We're pretentious.
Okay.
For that.
We're pretentious.
Yes. Optional. Exclusive.
Exclusive. Okay.
Irrelevant. I can have a relationship with God and not the church.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to be discussing all those different kinds of things. And I guess statistically, at least in the, I don't know if it's still true, but I think that the churches in America and Europe in the 20th century were losing approximately 7,600 participants every week. So it's like, one guy said that the church doors aren't big, the doors in the church aren't big enough to fit all the people that are leaving her. what this author notes, and I think it's pretty interesting, is that the disappointment about the church is often not as much about those outside, but is expressed by those who are inside, who are leaving the church, in other words. Because the church used to have like a massive amount of people, and now it's lost a lot of numbers. Now it's still gaining, obviously, but it's just an interesting. There, a lot of people have become sort of disillusioned with the local church, and there's basically two kinds of extremes for those who still want the church to count for something. The first one is to listen to those voices of discouragement. And to basically ask a person everything that they don't like about a church and then be exactly the opposite of everything that people are telling you they don't like about the church. Does that make sense? So, I don't like this, and so you create a catalog of all the things that people don't like about the church and then you make sure you're not that. Any thoughts on that idea, on that concept?
Well, that's basing the church then on man's opinion rather than on God's.
It's exhausting.
Yeah, I mean it's pretty hard to please everybody, but some have done pretty healthy church growth by doing that. The interesting thing is that Schuller, for instance, you guys know the name Robert Schuller, if I say that. So when he founded his church, I think it was like around the 60s or something like that. He asked everybody what best they liked about the church and then built a church around like that kind of model. Whereas 20 years later, when I think it was Heibels or others created their church, it was more like the opposite model. Like, build your church on the things that don't do the things that people don't like you to do in a church and try and create that thing. And so one of the things I planned on trying to do on this is not to, I don't want this this thing to be a whole series on what's wrong out there as much as what we want to be positively. But it's impossible to sometimes interact with what you want to do without also rejecting what you don't want to be too. So I don't want to shy away from that. I just don't want us to or myself, to just be really negative about what other people are doing, because it's really easy to, I really liked one time hearing Martin Lloyd-Jones said that you can have a really successful ministry almost just talking about what's wrong with everything outside, and instead of just positively presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and being about the work of ministry. And so our church is not about defining ourselves by what we're not as much as who we are. But in the process of defining who we are, sometimes we have to actually definitively say, we reject certain things. The other extreme to disappointment is just to ignore all complaints and chalk it up to people, that's just the way it is going to be, and so you just put your head down and you don't listen to anything. And so we want to avoid the extreme of just listening to everything and changing everything, or listening to nothing. And so we have to do some listening to what's going on. And what I thought I'd do is, I like these vignettes that are in here, and what I want to read is these vignettes and then have us interact with them. And I want us to think about how we interact with them, because I think that these stories are going to be people that you're going to encounter in real life. Or maybe you're the person who's thinking these things, and then we can talk about them and think through them. So, I stopped attending church during my college years because that's when I started understanding what the church really is about. I mean, look for yourself. Look in the book of Acts, for starters. Where are the new member classes? Where are the services that start exactly at 11 a.m. and must be over exactly at noon? Where are the 30-something Sunday school classes? And here's the real question. Where are the denominations? The answer is simple. They're not there. Some people misunderstand me when I say this, so I want to be clear. I do believe in the church with a capital C. People tend to think of the church as a building with a steeple where they meet for worship. That's not it at all! Exclamation point. The church is a worldwide group of people who are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They aren't connected by denominational ties or economic status or worship styles. They are a group that is connected by a living faith in Christ and by a desire to love other people, whether or not those people look like them. This church has been around for 2,000 years and always will be around. I was in college that I began to make the mental shift from the institutional church to a more biblical understanding of the church. Ironically, this was spurred on by my trips home, during which I would find myself at the table listening to my parents talk about our church. Squabbles over buildings, nursery duty, bringing which casserole to which event. Is that what the church is supposed to look like? Okay, so. Now here's your thoughts. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, I walked in halfway, but based on the tone of the things.
No, I mean, I'm not...
Perhaps you should read without tone.
I'm trying, but I mean, it's not... I think that I expressed the tone of the thing. Well, I mean, I wasn't trying to mock it. I was just trying to, be emphatic about those sorts of things. I just want to get your thoughts on it. Because let's say your friend said that. You guys are going to church, so obviously you think that going to church is important. So how do you respond to somebody who's like that?
Well, I mean, the first mention this person made was the church in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just taking one snapshot. If you take the whole of the New Testament and the church, I mean, there were churches, and mm-hmm. that's who Paul wrote to. Wasn't a group of scattered believers out worshiping on their own.
Right.
They were a corporate group that had come together, and they had issues and problems.
Sure.
But they were believers, and Paul was writing to them to help them work through those issues. So yes, there were churches in the New Testament, and yes, they did have sin issues that they were dealing with, just like we do today. It's no different.
Okay, good. You should marry a preacher.
Okay. You know what?
No, that's true. It's like, I want to live my life like the early church. Oh, so you want to... anyway, I'll stop at the problem in Acts where the man was with his mother-in-law or whatever.
It seems like that vignette, that person struggling with cultural influence versus God's design.
Mm-hmm.
And they're trying to figure out where the line is and define those boundaries. What we create on our own when it constructs versus what the church was constructed for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think as the church grows and society progresses, you're going to always have that struggle. Just
right.
Like they did, like Amy said, an act wasn't perfect. It was a group of sinners together to in community because of God's call. So, I mean, it just seems like that's always going to be here, and your perspective and the lens that you're looking at it through is what's going to drive your opinion of how well a particular body of believers is doing the church.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and
nobody ever follows that statement.
Which one's that?
Like that whole argument. Nobody follows that to its logical conclusion.
Which one?
I mean, if the whole of Christendom is the entire church, I have yet to see someone submit to every pastor they've ever met.
Right.
I mean, that the argument, I mean, because if we're going to use the New Testament, then the New Testament clearly states that there are elders and deacons, there are overseers, there are bishops. And so you submit to every single overseer in the world.
Right.
Because usually what they mean is they submit to nobody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the other thing, too, is that I like what one person said. I think I can't remember what, if it was something I was listening to or something I read, but it's really easy to love people in general, like to love the world and try and get out there and be of service to things, but it's sometimes really hard to love those that are really close. Like, in other words, it's more challenging as those of us who are parents sometimes to really spend the time and energy to love our families properly. And then, on top of that, just to kind of love the people that are directly among us.
Well, if you need to take it even a step farther, and that's why, you know, that's why it could be argued that, you know, marriage is the hardest relationship of all, but, you know,
sure.
That's where you are exposed. You know,
right.
As sinners, we don't like to be exposed. It's easy, you know, to have those, like you're saying, those broad relationships with people where your sin, your sin nature isn't.
Right. In other words, it's easy for me to love the universal church as a concept. And you see what I'm saying with a capital C, to say I just love the church in general because I don't have anybody in particular that's annoying me. So the other thing I think that Steve pointed out is that there's just the fact of the matter is it would be really easy to... it wasn't easy in the early church, as Amy pointed out. And whenever we start talking about Christ, we have to start talking about who he is. And at a certain point, you know, there are times in which we can agree, and then there's times where we just can't worship with the same people who call themselves Christians. I mean, is Christ the Son of God? Well, some people say yes, and some people say no. Or they say, well, what do you mean by that he's the Son of God? He's the first... we're all sons of God. We're all created. Christ is created. You know, these are all things that at the end of the day, you have to define what you are. And this is unfortunately because of sin, not because we seek out division, though I think we need to be willing to look at the sin in our hearts that causes that division. But at a certain point, we have to affiliate somehow, and we have to decide what the scriptures teach, and worship with somebody in particular. Okay, so let's move on to the next one, because there's a few more here, and so these are great things. This is exactly what I wanted you guys to do, is interact with these. Okay, here's the next one.
Watch your tone.
Is this a woman?
Wash my tone?
Make sure you got the right exercise.
Okay, I got it. Here we go.
She's an English woman.
The syllables.
Okay, here we go. My church? My
church?
Hold on. Here we go. How's this? My church?
It's the outdoors.
Sorry. My church? It's the outdoors. I've always loved nature, but it wasn't until college that I actually understood from a biblical point of view why this was appropriate. When I reached the campus, I ended up becoming involved in a ministry that really prioritize biblical teaching. Something I heard there that I had never thought about before is that God rules over everything that he has made, and therefore everything that we do is to be part of worshiping him. So often, Christians live their lives divided into two big compartments, sacred and secular. But this isn't what Scripture tells us. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It suddenly hit me how relevant this was to my perception of God's presence when I was outdoors. Now I know why I've never felt closest to God in church. I don't have to be in a sanctuary on a Sunday morning to worship God. All of my life is to be worshiped to him. I can worship God just as much when I'm mountain biking with friends as when I'm sitting in a pew singing a hymn. One of my favorite passages is the beginning of the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There are times when I'm outside, lying on my back, looking up at the stars, and it does something for me that no church service has ever been able to do. When I get away on the weekends, I still try to make Sunday mornings a special block of time by having a sort of one-man worship service. I usually read a passage of Scripture, sometimes aloud, and pray and sing to God. I can honestly say that when I get back from trips like that, I feel refreshed down to my bones. I have no gripe with people who choose to be in church on Sunday. I just hope they go home feeling like I do.
He's chosen a church of convenience.
Okay.
Are they all from college, by the way?
I don't know. It's interesting how many people went off to college and figured out that everybody was really stupid in these things. But
so the book, The Enemy Within, which we're reading, talks a lot about, you know, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And, you know, how the flesh is deceitful, and it will give you justifications, you know, as to why maybe something that the Spirit of God is leading you to. That's what I think up here. I hear a lot of, you know, justifications from the flesh to say, hey, how I'm doing this, you know, for you said it can be, it's okay. You know, this way works. If, you know.
Yeah, but this guy was quoting Scripture.
The flesh will do that. The flesh will use Scripture. Will use
right, and so, well, how do you respond? I mean, he said to Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God.
That's a passage, though.
Right.
That's not the whole story of how the church, because he's forgetting about the community.
Yeah, that's good.
He cuts Psalm 19 short, where it ends all with God's precepts, God's law, God's commandments, God's word. It's like a light to me. It's honey. It's sweeter than honeycomb. It's better than gold. He's not being honest with himself. I mean, to grab, do all to, you know, whether I eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God, and claim that that means that everything I do is worship.
Right.
So feeding your kids worship is skipping your, you know, sleeping in and not going to work. Is that worship?
Right.
He says, I can worship God mountain biking. Yes, you can.
Right.
When you're mountain biking, when you're supposed to be mountain biking, you can worship God.
Mm-hmm.
If you're mountain biking instead of going to work, you're sinning.
Preach it, brother. No, you're right. I mean, Laban, did you say something?
Kind of have a pantheistic approach. The God is everywhere.
Yeah, I mean, I think that...
When you take that, it's hard to make more judgments. If God is present in everything.
Right. I think in this case, I don't know that he was trying to be pantheistic as much as the idea of the thing about some of these things that you have to be subtle with is that there's a bit of truth mixed in with the fact that it's just one side. It's kind of like taking one aspect of the Word of God and blowing it up so that it covers everything else. So it is true that we sometimes create artificial divisions between the sacred and secular and pretend like, well, it doesn't matter, like, you know, like, well, I just figured out when I went off to college that I had compartmentalized my life, like God only is important during this time of time, and then the other time I live my life as if I'm like a naturalist or something, you know, and some people do that. But the point is that there is a place, and this is why sometimes it's hard for us to even remember, is that there is something to be said when God gathers his people. It's like, well, what do you mean that the Lord is present in this tabernacle? He's everywhere. And then we start to think about, you know, the fact that there is something special. There is something about the gathering of God's people. And so we want to be thinking about those positive things that we want to say about the Scriptures. And we don't have to have all the answers now, but these are just things because, you know, we will run into these, and sometimes how you respond in terms of, you know, from us, it's pretty easy to say, well, he's X, and it takes some work to get them to see that at times. Well, and if you know them, it's okay to rebuke them and say you're sinning, but maybe you've got to take a little bit more of circuitous route with something.
That's what I'm sorry. I was going to say. You know, the way we kind of answered this one right now, in the first time we here, I think, you know, our response to that right. would be a little more, not just as much as I would like to do, is just pointing the finger and saying this is where we're wrong.
Yeah, yeah, but, exactly.
You know, taking time to ask questions and see where it is they're coming from and, you know, taking interest in them and
right.
that their point of view.
Right. I mean, because one person, I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, you know, there's more people on the beach on any given Sunday than there are in the church. And he said it simply because they value being at the beach more than they value being in church. And it's hard to just go up to them and say, no, the church and being in worship is so much more valuable than being out there doing that. But it doesn't. That's not true for them. We can't just say that that's the case. We have to somehow, it has to be the case that they sort of come to that conclusion to some extent. And and I think for us as well, we need to kind of remind ourselves regularly how valuable it is what we're doing and that be praying for the Spirit of God to be just enlivening us. To be reminding of that, because we too can go through the motions, and there's a part of me that can be at church regularly, even though I'm just, I don't really want to be at church today, you know? I'm sure the rest of you are the same way. A lot of you are very disciplined people, and you're going to go to church whether or not you want to or not. And if we're trying to convince other people of that regard, then it's not there. Anyway, let's move on. Let's go to the next story. It's to be honest, I would say that as things stand now, my campus ministry is my church. My first year, I suppose, I did the typical freshman thing for someone from a church background. I hit campus and began enjoying my newfound freedom, and part of that freedom involved sleeping in regularly on Sunday mornings. I can't help but feel a little bit justified, though. You have no idea how often my parents dragged all of us to church. If the doors were open for a church activity, we were there. After a while, however, I began to miss the, I don't know what to call it, the rhythm of a weekly meeting with other Christians. And honestly, my churchless schedule left me feeling guilty, too. So one Sunday morning, I finally dragged myself out of bed and started visiting some local churches. The problem was that, and I hate to say this, attending those churches gave me the opportunity to see what I had been missing, and it wasn't very pretty. Each church I attended, and I visited a cross-section of denominations, was basically the same. Everyone was geared toward the folks who were already involved. The sermons didn't connect with me or my life in school, and no one invited me or my friends to eat lunch or paid us much attention. If I were in their shoes, I hope I would have tried a little harder. Then a friend invited me to a campus Christian fellowship, and after a few visits, I was hooked. Now my week doesn't feel right if I miss it. Every week, the speaker seems to know exactly what I need to hear. For the first time, I'm excited to hear about God's Word, and the staff and students who attend seem really interested in reaching out to others. My campus ministry is my congregation. I'm sure at some point I'll reconnect with the local church, but I feel that God understands where I am right now.
I would just simply recommend to that person that there's got to be somebody in that campus ministry that's, you know, connected into a local church. So,
right.
You know, talk to someone else and find out where they are. You know,
mm-hmm.
Okay, and our recommendations.
Is that a statement of how once a church is established, though, we start finding ourselves in make these barriers.
Yeah.
It's a social organization in some regards.
Yeah.
Or it can be. And it ministers to a demographic a lot of times. It seems like he struggled with a lot of the visits where there was no place for him that he felt.
Yeah, nobody even talked to him.
Yet, but yeah. Like we tend to do that.
Right. And you know, here, you know what's funny was when I was thinking of this, this sounds kind of strange, so I'm not saying this because I'm a martyr or anything, but we were traveling this past summer. We were on our way back from Texas, on our way to General Assembly. And we were making, you know, we were going to be in, South Carolina, but we stopped in Atlanta because it was on the way that day. And we went to a church, and I was dressed like in shorts and stuff like that, and we were in a pretty nice PCA church there. And right before the thing, they start praying for everybody. You know, of course, we walk in a little bit late. The church service has started, and we sit in the back. And I'm kind of dressed. Everybody was dressed really nice there. And it was, I felt a little awkward not being dressed up. And then they prayed for General Assembly and all the elders attending. I was like, this is cool. They're praying for me. But literally afterwards, nobody really talked to us at all. And I know this sounds stupid, but it's like, I almost want to say, hey, by the way, I'm one of those elders you were just praying for. I'm on my way to this thing. And you guys probably, maybe they were just shy or anything, but it did leave the impression like, maybe I don't want to infer something, but I was thinking of that. And I think one of the things, I have to say that one of the things that I love about this congregation is how welcoming you are to people. And I want us to keep that thing, that even if we get really big someday, it's good to see that people don't feel like they're not being talked to. But we can run into the problem of sometimes being, this is a genuine problem, where people don't reach out to people, or I've been in churches where you feel like this church is so well established, I don't even know where I can plug in. It's just running like such a smooth machine. Now, again, we don't have that problem where people think, boy, this church is running so well, I just don't know where to help out, you know. It seems like there's too many people doing these things, and so, you know, the blessing of being small is it's easy for us to say, those big churches with their problems, but these are things that we have to be mindful of. And I also think one of the things we also need to be mindful of is that it's really easy sometimes to feel like I'm growing when I'm among everybody that's like me, right? Campus ministries are nice because in those environments, you're dealing with pretty much a lot of people your age. You know, it's a lot different than when you're dealing with multiple generations. Now, we don't have a huge number of generations here, but we have kids that are going to be annoying at times, including my own, you know, we have them. The whole point of the church is to be multi-generational. I'm looking forward to the day when we have, like, grandparents and other kinds of things and older people, and we have to mourn. I'm not looking forward to people dying, but I want to be a church that's dealing with all of those life issues. Seriously, I don't want to just be, you know, around a 10, 15-year demographic window with small kids. I mean, the church is dealing with all those things.
The two things that I heard from the that he said that he started to feel guilty about the one church.
Mm-hmm.
And that when he visited and they didn't do what he wanted, that he hoped he would use try harder to be like a better member of the church. And, you know, where I think this person's in a good place where he's in a campus ministry and, you know, I hope that in that campus ministry he's being discipled,
mm-hmm.
in that his focus on himself and his works and his guilt needs to fall under the gospel and not what he can do. It sounds very works-oriented, just those two statements, mm-hmm. that, you know, that he's trying to do these things to be a good Christian.
Right.
You know, rather than doing these things to glorify God. And so, you know, I think this person's on a path to to get there, and hopefully, like I said, I was kind of finished and we've been receiving that kind of discipleship that at some point we will come to that realization that it's not about him and where he's comfortable and what he can do and how we can make God happy with him, but rather than how he can serve for the Lord.
Yeah, excellent. Thank you. Okay, last story. Actually, we attend several churches in town. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean that we attend all of them each Sunday or each week. What I mean is that after visiting around, my husband and I found different needs being met at different churches. The one that we primarily attend has an absolutely fantastic music ministry. It's definitely not a problem. Okay, the music minister seems to share our tastes. Honestly, Sunday morning worship now feels like a little slice of heaven for us. On the other hand, our children desperately need a vibrant youth ministry. The church where we worship on Sunday mornings has a week youth program. Fortunately, another church close to our home has the youth group in town. A lot of our children's friends attend as well. It's exciting to see them as part of it. Another area church has great midweek Bible studies that are arranged according to age group. So while our children are at Wednesday night youth group, we attend a home Bible study. It gives the solid biblical teaching we know we need. It would be wonderful to get all this at one church, but right now, this seems the best way to meet our different needs. Any thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, if they're finding, like, for example, the children's ministry lacking, like, then instead of finding a different church to meet that need, they should be trying to fix it or bring it up. Because if they're feeling that way, there might be other families feeling that way as well.
All right.
Grocery shopping. Yeah.
Take this from this church and this from this church. And
it's a buffet. Yeah.
It's a
potluck.
It's a potluck.
It's not even a potluck. They're not willing to partner with others. Like, I mean, we heard a couple of sermons ago, the partnership in the gospel. You really need to lock arms with those closest to you to deal with the gaps in ministry that you may see that you desire.
Yeah.
By going around, you're being served by every church. You're not serving that church. You're just taking. You're not really helping solve the issues.
And you're guaranteeing that you'll never be part of serving. Because they're not going to. They're always going to be visitors at those other places, so they're not going to be tagged for helping out. Mm-hmm. And the one church that they are, and if you call it their home church, they just happen to be going for Sunday worship, and they're not available for anything. They're not available to help with anything else because their time is taken up by this board of churches that they're taking from.
Dennis, did you say something?
No, I was ready to say the same thing that you said. It's a threat of consumerism in all of those vignettes. It's interesting that these are primarily college students. Yeah. They've done studies of kids that were raised in the church, and what they found is that those kids that are raised in church and brought to college kind of end up with more of a moralistic, therapeutic, theistic view of God than an actual Christian. Faith that, you know, kids want a little bit of godliness and a little bit of Jesus, and what they're really looking for is kind of the spiritualism that meets their needs, that kind of helps them get along, but they're not really interested in a life devoted to Christ and contributing, you know, their gifts and what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in them to a community. That they're more interested in taking whatever flavor they prefer from the church.
Yeah.
Well, I think there's also a focus on the activities
And if they keep moving from here to there, they don't have to be vulnerable. They don't have to be accountable to anybody. They kind of live on their own terms.
Right.
And so it kind of just keeps them in a place where they want to be, and they don't really have to stretch themselves too far out, not just for service, but also for their own growth.
Yeah. I mean, these are all great things. I think the challenge... I think we all in this area, we all face that issue in terms of, you know, the problem that we might have is the busyness of this area. I mean, honestly, it is sort of hard sometimes starting out a church because of the expectations. Church is going to have all these things that it's going to offer everybody. I'm not against any of all these. In fact, it'd be hypocritical of me to say, hey, I disagree with these sorts of things because we take our kids to a local music program and our daughters are involved in some other things that New Life puts out. I can argue it's part of that church. I think the challenge is that we just want to be seeing people commit into a local church in these cases. Because we can, even if the church isn't putting on all these things, we could fall into the same trap just in the amount of activities that we involve ourselves with that consume our time. And maybe the church isn't sponsoring them, but it could be Taekwondo or whatever it is. And so, you know, I just want to close with one thing here, Ephesians 5:2. Speaking of the church and us, in walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ would not have had to die for the church, he wouldn't have to be in the process of purifying the church if it didn't have problems. The irony of the way that people think of the church is that that's the whole reason why Christ had to die for us to begin with, is because we're sinners. And so we don't want to use that as an excuse, like, I'm a baby, gotta love you, whatever it is. I don't remember who said that.
It was the dinosaur that showed dinosaurs. It was like the baby puppet dinosaur.
But anyway, it's like, no matter what you do, like, you gotta love me, you know, and it's like... no, I mean, we do stupid things that cause people to leave, but at the same time, we need to be reminded of, or that we do stupid things that cause people to not want to be around us, okay? Pretty regularly. I mean, but we need to be reminded that the fact that we're not perfect and that we need Christ, that the gospel that we're called to, that the law that still convicts us of our sin, that if we're not, we ought to be guilty of the charge of hypocrisy in one sense, because what we're called to proclaim is bigger than what we can do on our own. And we have to admit that to others. Yes, I know it sounds like a hypocrite, because I say we're supposed to be living lives pleasing to God, and what this looks like in terms of pleasing to God is way beyond what I can achieve. Yes, it's probably true that the book of Acts has some pretty amazing things that we're not doing right now in terms of the love that they have for the brethren. You see plenty of messes in there, and we strive for these things. We don't achieve them perfectly, but we're in it together, and so I want us to continue to think about these things as we move forward, and because I really do want us to think about how do we make the church attractive to the people today. It's not naturally attractive to give up your Sundays to come to worship. It just isn't. There's too many things out there that, quite honestly, if I didn't find this to be important, I would probably enjoy myself more sleeping in. I was just thinking about that today. I woke up and I was like, I'm really tired. I was like, man, I hope we go back to the part where we can start praying later on in the day, because getting up at 5 every Sunday is really You know, but then I remind myself, no, this is really, really important. It's spiritually good that I'm doing this, not because God's sitting there patting me on the back, but it's such, you know, is Sunday something that we look forward to? Is Sunday something that we can be encouraged by? And how do we get people that are going to come with that consumer mindset to work with them while they still have it and not say, you evil consumer, you know? But to start working with them to get to see, no, this is good, how good and pleasant it is when brethren get together. And so let's make that our prayer as we go forward, that this would be the kind of church where we understand why we're worshiping together and that it's good that we're gathering together. But I'm glad to see you guys here today to worship with you, to approach the throne of grace together and to, you know, come together in the Lord's presence and say, thank you for gathering us together to worship. Brothers and sisters are here with me proclaiming the name of the Lord. Let's close. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to discuss your church. We are that church. We are those you have gathered from many walks, many ways. And each of us has a story of how you have converted us from darkness into light. So we thank you for that. We ask that this would be a time where we more deliberately understand what you have done in the bringing of your church together, that we might continually be upbuilt and protected by one another, and that we would also be welcome and inviting to others who need to hear this gospel and need to have our encouragement in that building in their lives. And so, Father, grow us in grace and bring others into our midst that we may grow with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.